here he links it together and we begin to understand what he's really saying. He's saying that empty, vain religious talk, that empty, untruthful religious talk like Hermanius was doing. And Hermanius and Alexander, this is a different language for the same name. He's saying these two individuals who in 1 Timothy were actually given over unto the Lord for the destruction of themselves for their evilness, he says these folks, they had fallen into this. They were talking about and yadda-yadda-ding on about how the resurrection's already happened. When you die, you're going to go into the grave and just rot in the ground. There'll be no resurrection of the body. We won't meet the Lord in heaven. Everything that contradicted the Bible, they were yadda-yadda-yadda-ding about. And he said, what did it do? It led to error. And it led to the deception of others. So sometimes we need to step back. And we need to ask ourselves, what am I listening to and what am I talking about? Is it of substance in reality? Is it of substance in truth? Is it actually promoting, encouraging, and edifying? Or is it just carrying on about nothing that confuses, deceives, and trips up others? We see this happen all the time among religious writers and televangelists and people who promote things on the internet, where they choose some bizarre, off, random subject, and they go ahead and they yadda-yadda on and on and on about it. And the Bible has warned us and told us, shun that profane, vain babbling. Stay away from it. Avoid it. Get above it is actually that word shun. So you and I in our Christian lives, if we are going to be true workmen for the Lord, we have to learn to be able to discern what is true and what is not. What is simply babble and yadda-yadda-ding and what is actually of substance and of truth. We as workmen need to understand. When I, you know, at 16 years old, I started working in a machine shop, and I worked in machine shops full-time and part-time all the way until I was 32 years old. Actually, all the way until I moved here, because I was bivocational in the ministry. But one thing about machining is you had to really learn what was right and what was not. Because there were guys who would often say, oh yeah, if you can do just do that, that, and that. And you'd go ahead and as learning the trade, you'd go ahead and do that. You snap off a mill, the thing that cuts the steel. Or you go ahead and damage something or break something. Well, you had to learn to discern what was just people talking and what was really of substance and truth. And you learned the trade by learning to discern what was right. Well, so also is it in the faith. If you and I are going to be workmen of the Lord, we have to learn how to listen to that which is right and true rather than vain babbling. So he's warning us. He's warning us to stick to the truth and to avoid all that foolish carrying on. It's interesting when you come down to verse 18. He says, concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus, it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, he says, the foundation of God standeth sure. God is not going to change just because somebody chases after some rabbit trail. God is not going to change because somebody comes up with some new theological concept or idea. God is not going to change because somebody writes a new book or writes or puts out a new DVD that interprets some kind of odd new truth. God's foundation is sure. And you and I, we find his foundation here in his word. This is the book of truth. James chapter 3 verse 5 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. He's warning us as servants of the Lord, as workmen of God, to be very careful about the babbling that goes on, both as we listen or convey that which is just foolishness. As we come down in our text, he challenges us about this, that we might be a vessel to honor, that the words that we say and God using us to convey the message of the gospel, that we might be a vessel that he can use. Listen to what he says in verses 19 down through 21. He starts off with that statement I just touched on, where he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And we can stand on that truth. As workmen of God, you can stand on the reality that God knows his own. He's not going to get confused. He's not trying to figure out who's on my side. God knows who his workmen are. As he comes down in these verses, he gives to us a very visual analogy. Listen to what he says. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And then he's going to give us an illustration. "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." So what he's describing here is in the household of the people of that day, you'd go into that house and they had all kinds of containers. They might have a container of gold. Now that would be a very wealthy person. And in that container of gold, they might have a very precious ointment or very precious perfume or very precious spice. They might have a little container of silver that would maybe hold some other very valuable item. But then they might have a vessel of earth, which is a clay-baked vessel. And in that, they might use it to draw water. Go down to the well or to the river or the cistern and draw water and carry it and bring it to the household. Or they might have a vessel carved from wood, and that might be used to hold fruit, or maybe they use it to eat out of. But also, not only did they have all those vessels that held good, pure things, but they had vessels of dishonor as well. Remember, they didn't have flush toilets. They didn't have kitchen sinks. They didn't have bathroom sinks to wash their hands in. So they would have a vessel that they would go ahead and pour clean water into a wooden bowl, wash their hands. Well, you can't take that water now and cook dinner with it, can you? So you would dump that into a vessel of dishonor. A dirty vessel is what it's referencing. So you would use that to put into that. Same thing with maybe they had, if you remember, some of us are old enough to remember our grandparents having bedpans. How many of you, do you remember that? Those little round things that they would keep under their bed, and in the middle of the night, instead of hiking out to the outhouse, they'd slip that thing out, do their business, slide it back under the bed. We can't imagine it, but that's the way it was. Well, that would be a vessel of dishonor, a dirty vessel. You're not going to go get your fresh drinking water out of that. You're not going to put your perfume in that. It's a vessel of dishonor. So he's saying to us, he's saying, there are vessels that are highly prized all the way to very common. There are vessels that hold very precious and valuable things, and there are vessels that hold very dirty and nasty things. He's saying, you and I, as workmen of the Lord, we need to prize our vessel that it might be pure, that we might be a vessel of honor for God. Now, he's tying this in to our yadda-yadda talking, empty communication, talking about meaningless and empty things, even erroneous and false things. He's saying, avoid it. Keep yourself clean. Make sure your mind is right, that you understand the difference between truth and error. Make sure that that which you convey is right and true instead of spreading and continuing erroneous things. You and I, as workmen of God, striving to be that pure vessel of honor that God would choose to use. As we come down, Father, in our text, I told you there are three warnings. The first one is shun profane and vain babbling. The second one is in verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So here he's warning us to flee also youthful lusts. That word lust in our generation always carries a sexual connotation. But in reality, the word lust here in the Greek simply means any human desire that is overriding. In fact, the exact turn of phrase is a direct impulse. He's saying, avoid those impulsive things of the youth. So I want you to think about this. And I'll give you a simple illustration. When I was in high school, I played football. And I remember when I got my first job where I couldn't play football, I went to get ice cream with my girlfriend. And I'm standing in line getting ice cream with my girlfriend. And one of the kids I played football with came up to me and he said, hey, why weren't you in practice the other day? I told him, I said, well, I got a job. I'm working in a machine shop. And he started giving me grief, started really getting nasty about this, pressing, insulting. So as a 16-year-old kid, I'm thinking, I'm going to have to fight this kid over this. You know, he's not letting it go. I'm not playing football. I'm going to earn money at a job. And he's getting really nasty and insulting. So it just came to a point, I looked at him, and I said, do you really want to fight over this? And he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, I guess not. And we both walked away. But as a youth, inside, there's this impulsive, compulsive, this drive that all of a sudden raises up when you're 16 years old to break his nose over foolishness. And that's what this text is saying. It's saying avoid that youthful impulsiveness that gets you in such trouble. It's the same thing with, today that word lust really connotates sexuality. One of the things I tell our counselors at camp is, listen, you need to keep an eye on these kids. Because you've got all kinds of boyfriends and girlfriends throughout the camp. And, you know, it takes a very, very short time for boys and girls to get themselves in big, big trouble. Amen? I mean, not long. And if you go ahead and keep your eyes off of them, before you know it, they're gone and back, and bad things have happened quickly. So when you look at this text, he's saying, avoid that youthful impulsiveness that gets you in trouble. We understand that concept. If we're going to be the workmen of the Lord, we have to learn how to rein in that youthful impulsiveness that has a tendency to get you in trouble. Whether it be word or deed, you have to learn how to count to 10. You've got to learn how to take a deep breath. You've got to learn how to count the cost. You've got to learn how to be in control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We understand the concept. So as you come down, listen to what he says, though, as he builds on that in verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So he gives to us the positive side. And that's one of the things I love about the Bible. He's giving us a warning, things that we need to stay away from that can harm us. But here he tells us positive things that can help us. So he starts off with what? Righteousness. He says, flee that impulsiveness of the youth that so quickly gets you in trouble, and instead pursue righteousness. Just this week, I was, last several weeks, several months, I guess, I've been working with one of the young couples that's getting married this year. And as we were going through the premarital video and then the counseling after the video and the sessions, one of the things that came up was the sexuality within marriage. And in this video, it's these two people who work with young couples, work with married couples, and they said that, you know, social research has shown that young families who have a spiritual life, who pray together, have a better intimate life privately, personally. And that's because that overall intimacy of spiritual, emotional, physical all come together. And it's better, it's healthier, it's harmonious. And so as you look at this text where he says, avoid the lust of the youth, he moves on to righteousness, and we understand that he's making a connection here. All those things that when you were a kid were just impulsive, when you grow up and become mature and you bring the balance of the spiritual, the emotional, and physical together, they become better. So he says, righteousness. Pursue righteousness even in your marriage, even in your relationship between a husband and a wife. Pray for one another. Have that bond, that intimacy that encourages that intimacy across the board. So look at what he goes on to say. Not just in righteousness, but he lists it out. Faith, charity, which is God's love in us and through us. Peace. All of those things are the positive things that we embrace while we avoid that impulsiveness of the flesh that we all struggled with when we were young. I tell parents often, try not to get caught in the middle of your teen's chaos. What does that mean? Your young people, your kids, their lives are full of mountains and valleys, aren't they? You and I, we try to avoid those mountains and valleys as we get older because the ride is rough all the way to the top and all the way to the bottom so fast. Kids, they can be really angry with their best friend. You know, say Mike was my best friend and we're both 14 years old. We can be doing great. And then all of a sudden he says something that just aggravates me. Next thing you know, we're throwing rocks at each other and beating each other up with a stick and yelling at each other. And then our parents say, now I'm the parent and Paul's the parent. And say we jump in on it. What? You went ahead and let your kid yell at my kid? Who do you think you are? My kid would have never said anything like that. Well, your kid said that, and my kid said this, and we jump in the midst of their youthful lust, their youthful impulse, and next thing you know, Mike and I, we're hanging out and fishing together. We're, you know, 14-year-olds talking about, you know, cars, and we're great, but do you know what Dad and I are? And it'll take us years to get over what these two got over in 10 minutes. I tell parents all the time because I see it. The parents jump right in the middle of their kids' youthful chaos, and mom and dad's lives turn completely upside down, and the kids rebound and just move on. And they're saying, what's wrong with mom and dad? You and I, there are certain things we should avoid. And one of them is to avoid all that youthful lust, that youthful drive that pushes us into things that get us into trouble, those direct impulses. But he comes down and he gives to us the third warning. Look with me, if you would, at verses 23 down through 25. Here he says to us, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So here he's warning us, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. I remember years ago when I first went off to Bible college, and you have all those geniuses who arrive at 18 years old. We all arrive in dormitories, and back then, you know, they would put four guys in a room about the size of this corner of the platform with two bunk beds and a shared platform desk. You had to go to the end of the hall to use the restroom or take a shower. And in that room, you had those four bunks and one closet on each end of the bunk. So each guy got a closet about this big. It was not a lot of individual privacy or space. So you had to learn how to get along or it wasn't going to go good. But one of the things we would do is go ahead and philosophize. Because at 18 years old, how could you possibly not know everything? You've graduated high school. You've gone ahead and surrendered for the ministry. You've traveled across America to come to this college. And these folks are only going to fine-tune what you already know. Not true. But you start philosophizing and start conjuring up all kinds of bizarre questions. Like, can God make a box so small that he can't fit in it? Now, that's really worthy of deep contemplation, isn't it? Or how many on the point of a pen, how many angels could stand on the point of a pen? Such contemplation that wasted those 18-year-old minds. So when you look in this text, because I'm giving you the most foolish illustrations, here he tells us, he says, avoid those foolish and unlearned questions that conjure up nothing but more empty, foolish questions. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You see, the Jews had a habit of doing genealogies, not because they wanted to know their history, but they wanted to know their tribe. Because if they knew their tribe, then they knew their rank in the nation. And they knew whether they were of the priestly. They knew whether they were of the tribe who possessed the best agricultural land or the best land that was for fishing. Well, of course, you fished in the water, but you lived on the land. And then the best land for minerals or fertilizer that you could harvest. They were concerned about their genealogies to place them in a ranking. And God says, why do you pursue these foolish questions? Pursuing and pursuing and pursuing things that really matter nothing. Why do you ask these questions that only gender more questions and spin and spin and spin? In fact, he goes on and he says to them, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they only gender strife. He says, what you guys are doing amongst yourself is pitting one against the other, gendering strife. And you know, in Christianity, this happens, where people, they stir things with foolish questions, and they stir them, and so that you find that theologians bicker and fight over this, and church people bicker and fight over this, and communities bicker and fight over this. He says it genders nothing but strife. He says, learn to grow up and avoid such foolish things. It took 4 years of college to drive out of those 18-year-old boys' hearts and minds all that philosophizing and conjuring up of foolish questions. And then we only graduated college to find out that really we knew very little about ministry. And we had to start to learn how to actually do ministry to people. Life is full of learning. Why would we stir things up to make it harder? You and I are workmen for the Lord. And God is challenging us. Be serious about who we are, what we are. We are servants of God in every part of our lives, in our homes, in our communities, in the circles that we volunteer in. We are supposed to be representing our Lord. As we come down in the text, he tells us, the servant of the Lord must not strive. It should be that we're not argumentative and bickering and bringing about contention. That's not who we should be identified as. But instead, he says in the middle of verse 24, we should be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. You see, we should be striving as servants of the Lord to gently instruct and teach others patiently in the faith. But what happens to us is we get caught up in everything else in the world. And instead, we're caught up in all the strife and the contention of foolish questions and babbling on about empty and foolish things. And before you know it, we've even hurt and destroyed our testimony. We have to be careful of the things we repeat and say. I was just talking to one of the ladies in our church. She's very diligent about inviting people to come to church. And so she told me she bumped into a lady and she was chatting with her and she invited her to our church. And the lady said, oh, I visited Victory Baptist Church some years ago. But she said, when my daughter and I came, we weren't really dressed for church. So they made us sit in a separate room away from the rest of the congregation. And so this lady that was talking to her said, wait a minute. Are we talking about Victory Baptist Church on top of Woodman Hill? And the lady said, oh, yes. She said, they made you sit in a separate room? Yes. And I said to this lady, I said, that is not possible. I have been here for, this August is 29 years. And in A, we don't have a separate room. And B, there is nobody in our congregation that I know of that would ever go up to somebody and say, no, you're not dressed appropriately for worship, so we have a separate room for you. That would never happen. I can't imagine that happening before I came here. But I mean, I've been here a long time. But see, all that foolish talk, this lady's probably convinced herself that that happened. Who knows? Maybe she heard that it happened to somebody else and she transferred it to herself. But here she is, empty talking, transferring it onto somebody else. And I'm telling you right now, in 29 years, we've never had a separate room for folks who aren't dressed, quote unquote, appropriately. Just would have never happened. But foolish things are said and passed and chatted and on and on. And he says in the text, it affects unbelievers. It spreads untruth. It harms the gospel. Whether it be about theology or somebody saying it's a separate room at Victory Baptist Church for non-dressed people. Whatever it is, that empty talk is bad for you and I as workmen of the Lord in what we're trying to accomplish. Amen? It's true. We should think about what we talk about, what we question. We should think about what we allow to drive us in our lives. Because we are the workmen of the Lord. It matters what we say. It matters what we talk about. It matters what we do. If we are going to affect our generation for Christ, we need to be aware that we are workmen. Why does this come up in the text. Why does he bring this up? Look with me at verse 26. It says, "And they that may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." He says, why does all this happen? Because there are people who are taken captive by the devil at the devil's will. In other words, all the time, in every generation, in every land, the devil and all his minions, all his little demons, they're always looking for an opportunity to trip us up in what we are trying to accomplish as workmen for the Lord. We're supposed to be about the business of studying to show ourselves approved, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. That's what our job is. But the devil is all the time looking to trip us up, distract us, confuse us, that we might trip up and confuse others. So we have to be serious. We've got to watch what we're doing. Be aware of what's going on around us as workmen. Make sure that we extract ourselves from things that would do us harm. We need to be faithful workmen. Let's bow our heads as we come to the end of our service. As we look in our hearts, I ask you to look in your heart and ask yourself, where am I in my Christian service? As a workman for the Lord, have I learned to avoid those youthful lusts, those impulses that drive you to get into trouble? Have I learned to go ahead and avoid that foolish babbling and foolish questioning that leads to nothing but confusion, contention, strife? Am I somebody who truly desires to be a workman that honors God in all that I say and do? As we look in our hearts, Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move and to guide. Help each of us to sincerely search, that we might find within ourselves a pure and contrite heart, a sincere soul with only the purpose of being a workman for you. Lord, these things that you've asked us to shun and avoid, these things are not easy to avoid. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us power, give us insight, that we might recognize them as they creep up into our lives and Satan and all those demonic forces try to trip us up. Help us to recognize the work of the evil one. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.